1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's good to be in Winnipeg again. I don't get to these parts very often nowadays, so it's good to be here and trust that our time together will prove to be profitable. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And I trust that God will bless to us his precious word. Now, I'm not intending to give you an exposition of the verses that we have just read together. Sufficient to say that if you were to put one word over those verses, it would be the word adaptability. If you and I are going to be used of God in the spreading of the gospel, we have to be adaptable. I'm not talking about going contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, but there's more than one way of doing things in a scriptural fashion. And if one method doesn't work, we must try another method. The reason I say that is because things are not in Russia as they once were. If you have any familiarity at all with the early days in the early 1990s of the work in Russia, you will know that people went over there with truckloads of Bibles and testaments and tracts, and they gave them out wholesale in the streets. People crowded around the vehicles in order to obtain them. I remember hearing about one man who was given a New Testament, and he stood rooted to the spot for 3/4 of an hour just reading the scriptures. Well, those days are gone. Conditions are very different today to what they were in the early days of the 1990s. One of the major factors is that through the influence of the Orthodox Church, the government introduced a law in which they only recognized 4 religions. Now, don't ask me afterwards what the 4 are. One of them most certainly is the Orthodox religion. One of them would be Islam, but what the other 2 are exactly, I couldn't tell you. Now, that doesn't mean that other groups of Christians cannot meet together. They can register as churches as long as they meet certain criteria. There are other evangelical churches that have chosen not to register. And I'm sure the government knows they exist, but up until now, at least, they're just turning a blind eye to them. But as foreigners today, we cannot stand out in the street giving out literature. Unless, of course, we want to be deported or denied entry next time we try to come in. And we cannot rent public buildings such as they used to. It was common in those days to rent a room in a palace of culture for gospel meetings. We can't do that anymore as foreigners. Maybe Russians can do it, but we certainly cannot do it as foreigners. So we have to use other means of making the gospel known. Now, I have been going to Russia since 1997. First time I went with a brother by the name of George Osachov, who was of Russian origin himself. He was brought up as a Dukhobor in the Kootenays in British Columbia, but at 13 years of age, he read a Russian Bible and he got saved, and George never lost his zeal for the gospel. So he asked me if I would go with him to Russia. And I went with him in 1997. We spent a month in the city of Surgut in northern Siberia. And that time was spent primarily giving teaching to the assembly there. The following year, I wasn't sure whether the Lord had Russia in mind for me, but I felt that I ought at least to give it another try. George wasn't going. George, after that, went to the island of Sakhalin, I think on two occasions. Sakhalin is directly north of Japan. It's a Russian island. And he took Earl Ritchie there on at least one of those occasions. But other than that, George never went back to the area where he took me. So I contacted Louis Smith, who has been going to Russia since 1993, to see if he was going. And twice in the year 1998, I went with Louis. We went up into the Ural Mountains to two places. There was Severuralsk, where there was an assembly. And nearby, there was a town called Volchansk. And at that time, there was no assembly there. And I had meetings with Louis in those two places. We also went to Kaskara, which is just outside of the city of Tumen. And on the second trip, I went back to Surgut. I'm not going to give you any of the details of those trips because I want to bring you up to date as far as the work in which we are engaged as quickly as I can. By that time, I was sure that Russia was part of God's plan for me. But it was not my exercise to be traveling around from one assembly to another, giving them, as they say, a shot in the arm. The assemblies in Russia are very, very weak, not only numerically, but spiritually. And I suspect that part of the problem is that they have not had anyone who has gone in there and stayed in one place for a period of time to give them consistent teaching on the Word of God. My concern was to be able to do just that, to work in a place and see God at work. One thing I see in the New Testament, and that is that Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. He was in Corinth for a year and a half. He was in the city of Antioch for a year. And at the end of that year, in chapter 13 of Acts, we have a list of at least six men that were capable of teaching the Word of God. And that's when we're told by the Spirit, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So that when Saul and Barnabas moved on, there were others that were able to carry on the work in Antioch, totally independent of the labors of Barnabas and Saul. My own conviction is that the evangelist primarily should go into areas where there is not an assembly testimony and preach the gospel, see souls saved, see assemblies planted, and give the initial teaching. And then I believe that the teacher's primary responsibility is to follow in the wake of the evangelist and teach the Word of God. And so that has been my exercise as far as Russia is concerned. So I spoke to Lena Kandukova, our interpreter, and I asked her to find me an apartment in the city of Yekaterinburg. That's where she lived. It's just east of the Ural Mountains, so it's in Asia as opposed to Europe, and it's a city of 1.5 million people. And so from the year 1999 until 2004, I labored in the city of Yekaterinburg. My wife came with me. Each time, she would come twice a year. To start with, I would come for 13 weeks, and then we'd go home for the summer, then I'd come back again for another 13 weeks, because at that time, I could only get a visa for 3 months at a time. But subsequently, I was able to get a visa for a year, and so most years since, I have tried to stay through from about the third week of February until the middle of December. We have to leave the country in order to renew our visas. We could just go over to Finland or to Estonia and do it, but I have grandchildren and I'm not getting any younger, and so we do come home. My wife comes home every summer and then she rejoins me in September. Anyway, that has been our practice up until 2004. Again, I won't go into the details of the work in Yekaterinburg. I had Bible studies in various apartments, and One of my Bible studies, I probably mentioned this to you when I was here last, was with a number of pastors. I had heard of some pastors, evangelical pastors, who were getting together every Wednesday morning to pray for unity amongst the churches in the city. I was introduced to them, so I offered to teach them the Word of God as long as I had total freedom to teach them the Scriptures. This wasn't in a church context, although we did use a church building. We had a meeting every Wednesday morning, and I went through the Epistle to the Romans with them over a period of 2 years. Anyway, one of them was a man by the name of Yuri. He would be the oldest of them. He was a Pentecostal pastor, a very nice man, but he really didn't know his right hand from his left. As far as the Scriptures are concerned, he only got the job by default. The former pastor had moved to the United States, and there was no one else to do the job, and he had been a successful businessman, so they gave him the job. Well, as I say, he was a nice man, but he didn't know the Word of God. He certainly didn't believe in eternal security. And then there was Igor. I always called him Igor, a young man. He's only 28 years of age now, and he's Presbyterian, although not typically Presbyterian, because he baptizes by immersion, and Presbyterians normally sprinkle babies. He also believes in the rapture and in future events as we would see it. He wasn't quite sure at one time, so he asked if I could have separate meetings with him, and I used an overhead projector, and I spent a number of weeks going over future events, and he certainly seems settled on it now. Then there was an American evangelist, came from a mission in North America, in the United States, and he's actually acting as a pastor in a Pentecostal church, although he certainly is not a Pentecostal. But then fourthly, there was a man by the name of Sergei. Sergei was a Baptist. And I would judge that it was Sergei that had got these men together to pray for unity, because that was his burden, to see unity amongst the churches. Well, the very first time I met with them, I said to them, unity is not shaking hands across the barriers. Unity is removing the barriers. And I said, as long as you take your denominational names, you will never know true unity amongst yourselves. They took it very well. So we went through the Epistle to the Romans in 2 years. At the end of that, I'm sure Yuri was very established on eternal security. And one thing that happened was, after one of our Bible studies, Sergei the Baptist spoke to me, and he said that he and his congregation had left the Baptist Union, and they were now not taking any names. He told me that again on another occasion, happened to be my birthday. So my interpreter said to me, are you going to help them? Well, I thought about it, and I thought at least I would try. So for a while, I went along. I would share in the gospel. I would give them teaching. And every week, I had a Bible study. I was going through the Epistle to the Philippians with them. We had quite the time just going through Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, with the apostles, and rather with the bishops and deacons. And so we went over the structure of a local assembly. Anyway, eventually I had to leave. I'll go into that in more detail in a minute. Well, another work that I got involved in was working with children. I thought my days of speaking to children were just about over. You know, you prefer to leave that to the younger ones. But in fact, you know, I have never had a Sunday school class of my own. But, you know, when I go to conferences, quite often I'm asked to speak to the children. And when we started the work in Kamloops, I started a children's work, and we started out with 12 children. We got up to 120. Not 120 in the books, but 120 actually sitting in the seats. We had quite a bit more than that on our books. But other than that, I've never had a Sunday school class. Well, I got involved in working with children. I was invited to an orphanage to teach the Bible. First of all, I went to a school for a couple of years. Eventually, that had to be stopped They had a change of director, and the new director was more interested in money than he was in teaching the children the Bible. I got involved in an orphanage, and again, that went well for quite a while. I was speaking to all the grades, grades 1 to 12. I had total freedom to share the gospel. But then they had a change of director, and although it seemed good to start with a new director, it became very apparent that he was more interested in money too. So we left that institution as well. In the meanwhile, the former director of that orphanage had invited us to a town where she was now living nearby called Srednji Uralsk. That means Central Urals. And she was now working in the town hall. She wanted us to meet with her and with her boss. And so my interpreter and I, we went there, and they invited us to go to a school. It was a school for the learning impaired. Now, these children, most of them at least, would not be retarded, I don't think, but they were having difficulties learning. Some of them were resident. They didn't have parents. Others had to go home at night. Anyway, we went to that institution, and we loved it from the beginning. Lena and I were treated like a king and a queen every time we went there. Usually, Galina, the librarian, would be waiting to meet us, and she would take us up to the library, and there'd be a table spread with coffee or tea, if that's what you prefer, and maybe something to eat, and we'd sit for half an hour, and then a 40-minute class with the children. Then another very short break, and then another 40-minute class. And we would do that twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays. This probably went on for 3 years. And we had total freedom to share the gospel with the children. It was obvious that we were very welcome. Every time we went there, you'd see the children in the hallways, and they'd all say hello, in Russian, of course. And they would be smiling from ear to ear. They were really pleased to see us. And at the end of the day, when we were leaving, it was not unusual to see a number of them hanging around the door waiting to wave us off. And so both of us felt very comfortable. Not only did we have all these children, but invariably we had teachers in the class. I can only remember one class when there were no teachers, and it was particular circumstances. Normally, at least Galina would be there. In about 3 years, she may have missed three classes. In fact, on one occasion, she was supposed to be on holidays, but she came into the school because she knew we were going to be there. And so she was there to greet us as usual. But sometimes there would be two or even three teachers in the class. And this was voluntary, by the way. They didn't have to come into the class. And so we were aiming not just for the children, but for the teachers too. I remember the first time I spoke to the class of which the geography teacher was the head. I didn't know in advance that I was going to be in her class, but I had already decided to speak about the existence of God as seen from nature. And I used illustrations from nature that illustrate the fact that there's a divine mind behind creation. And at the end of the class, she came up to me, and she asked if I could give the children more Bible. She felt that the children needed the Bible. And whenever she was in a class, she always listened with both ears. And if I asked the children at the end if there were any questions, invariably she had questions. And so she was a tremendous inspiration to us when we went to that institution. Tamara was the director. I won't go into all the details of events that took place. Anyway, for a short while, Tamara didn't have the job. She was put in some other area of education, and things were disastrous after that. And we prayed that God would overrule. Well, the lady who took her place was fired, and Tamara was offered the job back. And it's amazing to see how things changed in that institution. Tamara is not a Christian, but she is a very well-educated lady, She has a tremendous interest in the welfare of the children and wonderful ideas of how to give those children a sense of self-worth and a sense of pride in the school. So you can pray for Galina, for Tamara. Then there was another lady, she was Zoya. Zoya is a Muslim lady. She was the director's assistant. And she actually sat in a number of our classes, totally voluntarily. And she has a tremendous respect for the work that we're doing. When things were difficult in the school one time, she was in the library with us, and she was very concerned and very anxious. And she asked us to pray with her. She was a bit afraid we might do the sign of the cross, but I wouldn't know which way around you're supposed to do it anyway. But I understand that the Catholics do it one way and the Orthodox do it the opposite way, so I probably would have blundered anyway. But of course, we didn't do that. But there's a woman that we pray for every day, that God will open her eyes to the truth of the gospel. Well, the day came when we were going to be leaving, and I'll explain the reason why after. So we informed Tamara, the director, and Galina, the librarian, that we were going to be moving to St. Petersburg. And they were both very sad. So I said, well, we're intending to come back twice a year, and we're going to bring charity funds as usual. And they both said, but that's not the main thing. As far as they were concerned, the main thing was for the children to be taught the Bible. And so we have enjoyed a tremendous relationship with that institution. And we do go back twice a year, in the spring and in the fall, and we do take charity funds, and we still speak to two classes each time we're there, and everything is just the same. Total freedom to share the gospel. I'll just mention about the last time we went back, which was probably in May, I think it was. We were only in the area for a week, and so we just got to the school on two occasions. On the first occasion, as usual, we spoke to two classes, and then afterwards, they put on a little mini concert. The children did different sorts of things to entertain us, just to express their appreciation for us. And they had all sorts of things that they wanted to give us from the classes and so on. And afterwards, we had a meal with Tamara, the director, and with Zoya, the assistant, and with Galina, the librarian, and with the teacher who had organized the concert. And during the middle of this meal, the lady who had arranged the concert started asking me questions about how I got into this kind of work and so on. And I had the joy of sharing with those four ladies how God saved me and how God has led us in our service. And you could see that the four of them were visibly moved. Well, I think it was 2 days later, we were back again, and again two classes. And after the classes were over, we were back in the library, and Galina just broke down in tears. She said, I've asked the Lord to save me, but nothing has happened. Well, of course, she was looking for some kind of signs. So we were able to share the gospel with her personally and encourage her to get out her Bible and read John's gospel over and over and over again. On the Sunday, Galina phoned wanting Lena, but Lena wasn't there. So her mother spoke to her. Now, Lena's parents are very godly Christians. And Lena's mother is a tremendous character. And so she was able to confirm to Galina what we had said to her. And in a long telephone conversation, was able to share the gospel with her. So maybe Galina is saved. Maybe she isn't. The Lord knows. But please pray that God will save that dear woman. She is a tremendous character. She talks an awful lot. And whenever you're in her company, you always laugh a lot. But she has a tremendous heart for the children. And so we pray regularly that God will save her. Anyway, in the spring of 2004, we had a visit from Tom Cooper from Jackson, Michigan, and from Valerie, who is a brother in the assembly in St. Petersburg. They were on their way to Tobolsk, but they stopped in our apartment and stayed with us overnight. And I think we were up until about 2 o'clock in the morning answering questions, and Valeri was expressing things he had discovered for himself from the scriptures about the New Testament assembly. And so I developed an exercise to go to St. Petersburg and try to be a help. I'll tell you what the situation is. In St. Petersburg, there are two assemblies, but they are not in fellowship with one another. The original assembly from which Valeri hails and the one that we are in now was started originally by an American evangelist from the chapels. You'll excuse me using the term. I don't like the term. I don't like the division. But anyway, that's where he came from. Well, he has long retired. He's over 80, I understand, and he hasn't had any contact with the work there for years. Then Brian Robinson moved in, and he came from a chapel in Iowa, and Brian is there. And although Brian wouldn't see things altogether the same as we do, Brian is a tremendous character and has a real heart for the gospel, and I would judge that Brian is open to teaching. Well, that's where the booths were, by the way, when they were there. And that was also where Theo Hewitt went when he first went to Russia. But I understand that someone, this is according to David Booth, someone wrote to Theo Hewitt saying, if you continue to go there, we can't have fellowship with you. Listen, brethren and sisters, I don't know what you think. But as far as I'm concerned, North America's problems should remain in North America. And I have no intention of importing them to Russia. I will go to assemblies that want help. If they really want the teaching of the Word of God, I'm prepared to go there. I don't say I would do it in North America, but I certainly would do it in the land of Russia. Anyway, that's the situation. So Theo separated himself, and eventually he started the other assembly. And as you know, Theo has since passed away. He's gone to heaven. And so they don't have a worker there now. Well, there is a brother there. He was Theo's interpreter. I understand he has been commended. Where from? I don't know. Probably from Ireland. Karim is his name. So I went to St. Petersburg on a visit to look at the situation there. I had a meeting with Karim. And I expressed my exercise to get the two assemblies to come together for a meeting in which I could give them teaching on New Testament church principles. He was non-committal at the time. When eventually we moved there, I had a meeting with him again, along with the brethren from the assembly, and he just could not see why we should want to get together. Why can't we just exist separately? Well, listen, in the assembly of which I form a part, there are 12 of us, 6 brethren and 6 sisters. And in the other assembly, at least the last figures I had, were 7 sisters and 2 brethren. And one of those brethren is a sailor, and he's at sea most of the year, and when he's at home, he hardly takes part. And I understand from Karim himself that a number of the sisters don't turn up during the week. So you can imagine things are extremely weak. And yet he sees no reason why we should get together. So, although I have had teaching meetings on New Testament truth, none from that assembly have ever come. So, I was exercised then to go to St. Petersburg to help in that work. But at the same time, Lena, my interpreter, she had just got her degree in economics. But her skills really are in language. I've never seen someone who picks up a word as quickly as she does. I remember the first time I worked with her, I used the word perspiration. I don't like to speak about humans sweating. I like to speak about humans perspiring. Animals sweat, humans perspire. Well, she hadn't heard the word. So I quickly changed the word, of course, to sweat. And just maybe the next day we were traveling and I heard her speaking to another interpreter in the back and she used that word. She'd caught on to it. And sometimes she comes out with words I don't know. I recognize the words, but if she asked me what they meant, I couldn't tell her. But she could put them in their right context. Well, I know some words she doesn't know too. Anyway, so she wanted to get her degree in linguistics. So I said, well, speak to Valeri. He has a degree in linguistics. So she spoke to Valeri, and he encouraged her to go to St. Petersburg because she could do a 5-year degree course in 3 years. So now we were exercised to go to St. Petersburg. She was exercised to go to St. Petersburg, and so eventually we did go. Anyway, before I get on to the move, in the meanwhile, we had heard at the beginning of 2004 about a work in a town called Asbest. Asbest is named after asbestos. They have an asbestos mine there. But there's a work with street kids there. I heard about this, so I asked Liena if she could make arrangements for us to have a visit to find out about this work. So she made the arrangements. We got to Asbest, and we had arranged to meet a brother by the name of Alec at the bus station. And the moment I saw him, I liked him. There was just something very special about that man's face. I'll tell you about Alec. I would judge he's in his early 40s. He had a very successful car sales business. But in 1999, not very long ago, God saved him and his wife. And within 2 years, he was asking the Lord what he wanted him to do. The end result of that was he gave up his business and started working with these street kids. The work had already been commenced by another brother of the same name, Alec. And so this Alec got involved as well. They had the whole basement of a large apartment complex, and they had about 15 children there. So we went and we saw that work, and I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with the children. And we were very moved by what we saw. Some of these children are orphans. Some of them come from dysfunctional homes where the parents are alcoholics or drug addicts or abusive parents and so on. They not only work with the children, but they try to work with the parents and bring about a reconciliation and so on. So we were very, very moved by it. Well, a little while later, Liena said to me, I hope we can work with street kids. I said to her, I hope we can too. So in moving to St. Petersburg, we were exercised about getting involved with street kids in St. Petersburg as well. So the day came. We'd sent most of our stuff off by train, if I remember rightly. Or it might have been by truck. I can't remember exactly. Yes, it was a truck, I think. But then we had what we had to use in the meanwhile, and we had to pile that into Liena's car, and we just had enough room for the three of us to sit in the car, and we drove the long way. I think it was over 3,000 kilometers, I think, from Yekaterinburg to St. Petersburg. St. Petersburg is a city of 5.5 million. It is the city of the Tsars. It only has a history of just over 300 years, but it's a very full history. And there are hundreds of palaces all over the city. It's really quite the city to see. Anyway, we got there on November the 1st, on a Monday. By Wednesday, Liena had found an apartment for herself. And then by Saturday night, my wife and I, we had found an apartment for ourselves, and we moved in Sunday evening. So we thought that was quite something that the Lord opened that door. Liena had wanted to live on what is called Vasilevsky Ostrov. That's Ostrov is island, because that's where the university was, and she didn't want to have to travel too far. So we were limited as to where we could be, so we arranged that that's where we would live, and our apartments were just 8 minutes or so apart from one another walking. So we got started in the city of St. Petersburg. And so I started having teaching meetings with the assembly, teaching New Testament church principles. I went through Acts 2, 41 and 42 in 6 meetings, and we looked at the metaphors of a local assembly and so on. And there are changes taking place. There are still things going on that I couldn't agree with, but they're changing. And the brethren are discovering that there are real problems in having an open table. They love the Word of God. And as long as they love the Word of God and want help, I'm prepared to stay and give them help. You're probably well aware of the fact that Sabrina Booth has moved to St. Petersburg too. It was very interesting for me. The previous summer, I was having meetings in Ontario. And I was in Midland, and the brother there offered to take me up to where the Booths live on the Saturday. So we took the journey up to the Booths' house, and when I met David, one of the first things he told me was that Sabrina was just about landing in St. Petersburg, and she had an exercise to work with children. That was such a thrill for me. Sabrina is a tremendous young woman. She is not in Russia as a tourist. She's a worker. She works in the orphanages. She's involved in English classes and so on. I'll talk more about that work in a minute. So we went back again in the spring of 2005, and Sabrina came about the same time as ourselves. So other work that we're involved in, a Sunday school was started. It's not the biggest of Sunday schools. We did have 3 children in the Sunday school. Now we're down to 2. One of them is Valeri's little girl, Nastya, which is a nickname for Anastasia. You're all going to be well aware of the name Anastasia. It appears in our New Testaments. It means resurrection. She's a sweet little girl, just 3 years of age. But there's another little girl, well, she's 10. Her name is Oksana. She comes from a nearby mini market. Her parents run a stall in a mini market. I think they are of Armenian origin, although not born in Armenia. And they're lovely people. And this little girl, the very first time she came to the Sunday school, it was as though she had known everybody all her life. She is just so gregarious. She's so friendly with everybody. On one occasion, Sabrina and Nadia, Nastya's mother, had their Sunday school class, and I can't remember what the theme was, but afterwards they had to come into the other room where we had another study, and Oksana was supposed to explain the Sunday school lesson they'd had. Well, she went on for at least 15 minutes. I think she was almost as long as the class was, and I stood behind her pretending to wind her up. She was just going on and on and on explaining this class. And so she's a real breath of fresh air. So pray that Oksana will come to know the Savior. And we pray for her family, her brother and her parents, that we'll have the opportunity of sharing the gospel with them. We started having a gospel meeting. There was a young man by the name of Petya coming out to the gospel meeting. In fact, he came to almost everything. He came to English classes that were being held, and he came to everything. But he has recently dropped off, so the gospel meeting has changed its character. We have it at the same time as the Sunday school. We sing with the children, and then they go off to the kitchen and have the class. And we sit on a couple of tables, sit around these tables, and I just wait for people to ask questions. Because most Sunday afternoons, a number of other believers come along. Now, most of these that are coming are actually charismatic Christians. But they keep coming back. And we've hit them with everything. You know, they come out with such strange ideas. But one thing I've learned is this. You don't talk down to them. You don't belittle them. You have to treat them with the utmost respect. And you have to be very kind and patient with them. And even though every time they come out with these ideas, I turn them to the scriptures, and we look at the scriptures, they still keep coming back. Whether they've changed their mind on any of those issues is beside the point. I suppose at least they feel they're getting some food where they're coming. So we're praying that God will work in their hearts. One of my prayers is that God will give me a band of very intelligent young men and women to whom I can teach the Word of God. that one day they might be in the very forefront of the work of God in Russia. I'm not praying so much that God will send missionaries to Russia. I'm praying that God will raise up Russians to do the work. They can do the work in Russia far better than foreigners can do. Well, we have English classes too. Brian Robinson has English classes on a Thursday night, and then Brian and Sabrina and another brother by the name of Igor and my wife, they have classes on a Friday evening. Besides which, my wife and I were having a class on a Thursday evening. Just two coming to our class. One of them was a young Christian girl by the name of Alisa, sweet Christian girl, and her friend, Dina, who's not a Christian. They were coming to our home, and we were having English classes with them. On a Friday night, they're going through the Gospel by John, and Alisa and Dina were going to those classes as well, and so those that come along are hearing the gospel. In fact, a number of those that are attending are from Vienna's university class. There's Natasha. Natasha was invited by Vienna to go to that class on a Friday night, and she became very attached to Sabrina. She thinks Sabrina is a tremendous person, a young woman prepared to give up the comforts of home to go to Russia and do this kind of work. She's gone with her around to orphanages and so on. So she seems to have a real interest in the gospel. She has a boyfriend by the name of Andrei. I believe he's at the university too, and he attends. And then they have a friend called Boris, and he attends those meetings. And so these are some of the young people that are being taught English and hearing the gospel at the same time. So that is another avenue of our work. Now, I want to get on to, well, I'll mention one other thing before I get on to the street work. One time we were going to feed street kids, and there was a group from Holland. The group is known as Sviatoslav. I don't know what it means. I think the letters, each letter has a significance. It was started by a brother by the name of Chitsa, who is probably in his very early 40s. Chitsa has a tremendous love for children. Somehow he got involved in a work in St. Petersburg. He and these young people that come with him, they come for 3 weeks or 6 weeks at a time, and they go to two hospitals. And they do renovations in the hospitals, and they seek to share the gospel with the children on the children's wards that they go to. In the one hospital, the children all have cancer. They can be as young as 3 or even younger, and up to about 18 years of age. And this young man, Daniel, he was one of these Dutch young Christians. He was telling us about this, and so we decided we wanted to go to the hospital and find out about it. Well, amongst others, we met a young man by the name of Misha. That means Michael. Misha was just 16 years of age. He was having chemotherapy. He has a tremendous positive outlook on things. His mother is there. The children all have to have a relative staying in the room. Anyway, we started talking to Misha. He was running out of chemotherapy treatment, but he needed more. So we were able to pass on charity funds so he could have 2 more courses of treatment. I think a course was 9 days. So we provided money for another 2 courses. And we were prepared to provide more afterwards if necessary. Anyway, one day I was sitting on the bed talking to Misha, and Liana was talking to Misha's mother, and Misha turned to me in his broken English, and he said to me, "Thank you for saving my life." That was tremendous for us. Anyway, Misha's a smart boy, and he has a laptop computer. I would presume his family are better off than the average. Sometimes parents have to sell everything they've got in order to provide treatment for their children. Well, anyway, Misha got onto the internet, and he got hold of the company that produces that particular those particular chemicals for his chemotherapy treatment. And they agreed to sponsor him for the rest of his treatment, for as long as he needed it. Well, he got over that treatment, but then he needed a bone marrow transplant. And they do that in Russia, but they have a very poor track record. And apparently, the best place to go for bone marrow transplant is Israel. So again, he got onto the internet, and it was going to cost, I think, in the region of $120,000 for him to be able to go. Well, eventually, he got sponsorship for that, and now he's in the land of Israel. He's had his bone marrow transplant. He's doing well. I'm keeping in touch with him by email. In fact, my wife told me just the other day, we've had another email from him, and there are a few photographs of him, and he looks as though he's doing well. Well, they come from a part of Russia that is not attached to the main body of the country. But he is hoping, when he finishes his treatment, that he'll be able to come to St. Petersburg to finish his education. He wants to do a degree course in St. Petersburg. What he doesn't know is that his parents are planning, if they can, to move to St. Petersburg. So we're hoping we'll have the opportunity of sharing the gospel with the whole family when they come. There was one occasion we couldn't get into the room because I can't remember exactly what was going on. He was maybe having some kind of treatment. So we were standing outside the room for a long time, and Liena was talking to Misha's mother for over an hour, sharing the gospel with her. And that woman has a tremendous respect for Liena and for us all. And so you can pray that we'll see this family come to know Christ as Savior. There was another boy in the same room for a little while, and on one occasion his father was there having to share the room. And while we were sitting there, his father, in Russian of course, asked, why is it that it's foreigners that are coming over here and doing what they can to help our children and the Russian people aren't doing it? So I said, it has nothing to do with us being foreigners. And so I told him about Christ, told him how the Lord had saved us. And so we've had wonderful opportunities like that of sharing the gospel. Well, the work amongst the street kids. Street kids in St. Petersburg are quite different from the ones in Yekaterinburg. Yekaterinburg, they're very, very poor. I could tell you some stories about that, but time will not allow. Time is going. But many of the street kids in St. Petersburg, it's just that they don't want to go to school, and they don't want to work, and they don't want to take orders. So it's much more difficult working with the street kids in St. Petersburg. In Yekaterinburg, they live in holes in the ground. Throughout the city, there are huge hot water pipes for heating the apartment blocks. And every now and again, you'll see a huge cement slab and manhole covers. And down in there is where the valves are for these pipes. And that's where the kids live. In St. Petersburg, they tend to congregate around the metro. That's the underground. And so the sites that we go to are always by the metro. And anyway, we started getting involved with Mission Possible. I'll tell you how it started. In the summer of 2004, that is while we were still working in Yekaterinburg, my wife and I had gone home. And while we were away, Liena had got involved with a young sister in doing street work in Yekaterinburg. This young sister, her name is Natasha. She's a lovely young Christian lady. She's a wife and a mother, and she's now expecting another baby. She started working for Mission Possible. That's an international charity organization that works with street kids in a number of countries, one of which is Russia. And so Natasha had started this work in the city of Yekaterinburg. At the time, she was going to two sites, and she would feed the children. She would try to help them with their medical needs. It wasn't uncommon to see them covered in sores because of the conditions under which they lived and so on. And she would provide them with clothing as necessary, and she would share the gospel with them. And so Liena all summer was helping Natasha. They were very close friends. So when I returned, I get involved as well. Very shortly afterwards, and Natasha's driver had to go somewhere else, and she wasn't a driver, so Liana used her car, and Liana and I would go to the school to get the food, and then we would take it to the site. We would pray with the children and then feed the children. And some of these children, by the way, are about 20 years of age, even older. Some of them are very much younger, 8 or 9 years of age. Anyway, invariably I would be asked to speak to the children. And I can remember a boy of 16. I think I was speaking about the prodigal son. And the tears were just coursing down his cheeks as I spoke about the prodigal son. To my knowledge, he's still not saved. But there certainly seemed to be an interest there. There was another young man, about 20, and one time Lien and I stood around with him for maybe half an hour or longer afterwards, explaining the gospel to him. And anyway, Natasha now is going to about 7 sites and going through the whole bit again, feeding them, praying with them, sharing the gospel with them. She's a tremendous worker. So that's how we got started actually doing the work ourselves. So anyway, we started with Mission Possible in St. Petersburg. We're not part of Mission Possible, but we were cooperating with them. We would go to the feedings. We were going to 2 sites at first, then it was 3 sites. But what saddened us was this, that the man who was in charge of that work, Slava, he didn't pray with the children before he fed them, and he never shared the gospel with them. He is a Christian, and he says that they used to preach the gospel, and they were intending to do so again. Well, they never seemed to get round to it. So eventually we dropped off. Sabrina carried on a Thursday and has continued to this day. But anyway, we dropped out of that. We tried other aspects of the work, helping here and there, but we didn't seem to fit in. Well, November last year, a couple by the name of Ray and Polina Rivera, Ray is an American, Polina is a Russian lady, they heard about a work in a village called Fyodorovskoye. I don't expect you to be able to pronounce it, let alone remember. It was started by a sister by the name of Tatiana. In this little village, there was a very small and run-down apartment that was owned by 2 orphans, a brother and sister. The sister doesn't live there, but the 2 of them own it. And it just became a dive for all the street kids. And you can imagine all that went on, drugs, alcohol, sniffing glue, everything was going on in that apartment. Well, Tatiana, some years ago, got involved in that. In fact, she became the official guardian of the boy. And so she was going there, and at her own expense was feeding those kids and seeking to share the gospel. Well, Ray heard about this, so he went down there, and so he started to get involved in that work. And then in the spring of this year, we heard about it. So we went down there. And I had the joy of speaking to the children and telling them how God saved me. And we really had a wonderful time. So we decided we were going to get involved in that work in Fyodorovskoye. Well, not long after that, a local pastor by the name of Peter, a Pentecostal pastor, he wanted to see Ray and I. You see, at one time, this pastor had put a number of windows into that apartment and did other renovations. He didn't tell us, of course, that the reason he did that was because he wanted some of his missionaries from the Ukraine to be able to live there. And not only so, but Tatiana went to his church. So he was claiming that this was his work. So he felt that any funds should be run through him. So here's Ray and I, we're bringing funds from North America, and we have to pass those funds on to him. And then if we want some of the funds to feed the street kids, do we have to ask him if we can have some of the funds when we brought them in the first place? So we felt we couldn't continue working in the village. It's only a small village, You have a fight between two different groups, and it would be devastating to the gospel. So we felt we had to work elsewhere. So I spoke to Tatiana. I said, we should work in the village where you live. She lives in a village called Parnosova, about maybe 10 miles away. There's a little Baptist church there. The pastor's name is Victor, and there's about 15 of them. I've never been there, of course. And I don't want you to get the idea that I go along to these churches. I don't. But if you're going to be in a village like that, a small village, you have to cooperate with the evangelical work that's there. You've got to have a good relationship. So I suggested to Tatiana that she went to his church and that she arranged for us to be able to have a meeting with him. Now, he's not a full-time pastor. They're too small. He and his son and son-in-law run a business. In fact, they are very skilled carpenters. They do renovations in palaces in the city of St. Petersburg. We saw one room that they were doing, a huge room with two floors, and it's all carved oak, and they were doing renovations in this place. It's just tremendous. So we had a meeting with him. We spoke with him. We could see that he was altogether different from Peter. He's not an aggressive type of person, and he was able to give us a lot of help. He told us about a couple of possible sites for us to be able to have a shelter for the street kids. One of them was in Parnosova itself. It was land that belonged to the Ministry of Forests. They had started building a small apartment block from there, room for four families, a log building. Unfortunately, the land was very boggy and the foundations moved quite a bit. That you go around the back and look through the foundations, you can see right inside the building. You can see framed up floor and walls, but that's all. That's all that's in there. And it's sat there like that for 15 years. I don't suppose it'll move anymore, but the ground around is boggy. So we're suspicious that it probably is not the best place for us to go. But he told us about another site called Pogi. It's another village 4 kilometers away again. So we went to see the local mayor. She is over a number of these villages. We went to see her, and she told us about this land in Pogi. There had been a palace of culture on it. It was now in ruins. It's a tiny little village, a very poor village. So we went to see this land, and it's beautiful land. You can see parts of the walls still up, only bits and pieces of it, stone walls, but it's in ruins. But the land is beautiful. She said we can use as much of that land as we like. We'll never own the land, but any buildings we put on it will be our buildings. So we're hoping to negotiate for that land. We're going to have to work through another organization known as MIR. I haven't got time to explain about that organization. Valeri, one of the brethren in the assembly, is executive director of MIR. Anyway, what our plans are is this. First thing we will build is a gymnasium. I'm not advocating that gospel halls have gymnasiums. You know that, don't you? These are street kids. We have to use their energies. The reason we want to build a gymnasium first is we will have to start with a day center. Maybe 2 or 3 times a week we will go there. It's over an hour's journey to get there. We'll have to pick up the kids. We'll have to buy ourselves a bus and ship the kids in. And we'll play some games with them. And we'll help them with any medical problems. And maybe supply them with clothing if they have problems with their clothing. And we'll feed them. And we'll share the gospel with them. But our long-term goal is to have rooms for them to be able to live there. And we want to build a workshop where we can teach the boys how to use power tools and the girls how to use sewing machines, etc. I'm sure they will find that working can be fun. And if they can discover that they can work with their hands and really enjoy it and at the same time earn their own living, that will help them with their own self-image. And of course, all the while, it
sharing the gospel. There's another group of people I am very exercised about. I don't know whether we'll ever be able to work with them. But if you were to go on to the underground sometime in St. Petersburg, it wouldn't be unusual to see a man come into the compartment where you are, and he's got a military uniform on, but he has no legs. He's a victim maybe of Afghanistan or Chechnya, a landmine, and there he is begging on the metro. If he has any pension at all, it is very small, certainly not enough to live on. Now, I have heard it said, I don't know if it's just rumors, but I've heard that these men, and there are lots of them, are under the control of the mafia. And they only get a portion of what they get. But if God gives the opportunity, I want to take them away from the mafia. I am not interested in giving them a few rubles to help see them through another day. If they've got hands, they can work. If we can teach them to use their hands and provide them with work and share the gospel with them, I'm sure that will be a very worthwhile project. Well, I just want to get back to Mission Possible. Not long before we left, I think just the Sunday before we left, 2 days before we left, Vienna had a phone call from Vadim, who is one of the high-ups with Mission Possible. As far as I understand, he's in control of all of Russia. So he has to travel around to the different places where they have work among street kids. And he informed Vienna that Slava, the one who was in charge in St. Petersburg, who wasn't sharing the gospel with the kids, has resigned. And immediately we thought, why did he tell Vienna? Well, 2 days later, we're leaving for North America. We're to be on a flight from St. Petersburg to Frankfurt and then Frankfurt to Vancouver. And who should be on the same flight to Frankfurt but Vadim and his wife? So we met in the waiting room in the airport, and one of the first things Vadim said to me is, I suppose you've heard that Slava has resigned. So I said to him, well, are you wanting us to help? He said, yes. So he wants us to feed the street kids, and he wants us to share the gospel with him. I was speaking to Lien on the phone just the other day. 4 days last week, she was out there feeding the street kids. So there's a lot for you to pray for. I told Vadim that maybe one day when we have our own shelter, we'll be able to take some of those street kids in the city down to our shelter and work with them down there. We will never be part of Mission Possible. There are things, practices they have as far as getting funding is concerned, I couldn't live with. But we're prepared to work alongside them. And if that gives us the opportunity of seeing many of these young people saved, we pray every day that we'll see hundreds of them saved and transformed and living for God and becoming useful citizens of the country. So there's a lot for you to pray about. Pray for these different ones. There's Galina, the librarian. Tamara, the director. She's just retired. Then there's the other Tamara, the geography teacher. And there's Zoya, the Muslim director's assistant. You can pray for the different kids, the street kids. You can pray for Lena herself, our interpreter. She was saved when we first met her. But she had grave doubts about her salvation, because she wasn't living the life. But at the end of one of the Bible studies in Yekaterinburg one time, she told me, I know I'm saved. And she's gone on from there. She still meets with the Pentecostals, though I don't think she's ever spoken in tongues. My prayer for her is that we'll see her in the assembly and proving to be a tremendous blessing. Father, we thank Thee that the field is the world. We thank Thee that we read in Thy word, for God so loved the world, not just a select few, but the world, that he gave his only begotten son. We remember the Samaritan men who said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Thank thee that regardless of what might be the color or the language that is spoken or their place in society, thy love goes out to all. We just pray that thou wilt fill us with thy love and help us each one, Lord, to be willing to make sacrifice in order to see others brought to know Christ. Pray that we'll learn to be made all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. We pray that we'll not only see them saved and baptized, but brought into assembly fellowship and really living for the glory of God. We commend to thee thy servants in every place. Lord, bless, we pray. Glorify thy Son in the salvation of souls, and preserve thy servants from harm and danger and from being sidetracked. Lord, we just commend us now to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.